The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Well, thank you, Dr. and Mrs. Nash. We appreciate that so very much. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. And we have about 35 minutes together, and so I want us to look at this. And I want to talk about proofs concerning the security of the believer. Proofs concerning the security of the believer. And what I want to do is I want to take you down a road to show you why, once you're saved, you're always saved. Okay? And I want you to see it in your Bible, because a lot of people think that once you get saved, that if you do something bad, if you sin, if you go over and you commit some heinous, wretched sin in the eyes of man, then you lose your salvation. Well, I want to testify, first off, as a believer, that you never lose your salvation. But I don't want you to take the word of a believer. I don't want you to take the word of a man that stands behind a pulpit and says, let me just tell you for sure that you do not, and I could do it with great vigor, I could do it with great energy, I could do it with great force, I could shout it, hit the pulpit, run back and forth, and spit on this first three rows right here. But can I tell you, when it comes down to that which the security of the believer is, it would be better to be able to go to the Bible and to be able to see it, because the Bible is not just the foundation of our faith, it's the pillar upon that foundation that guides us in every direction that we're supposed to believe in life. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the Bible this morning, and we're going to see what the Bible says about that which is the security of the believer. Now, I'm going to turn to a lot of scripture. I'm going to name them off, read them, go to the next one, and I'm going to give you several points. I'm not going to tell you how many points I'm going to give you, because I don't want to scare you this morning. I will tell you that I will stay within the guidelines of what I try to do for the sake of our buses and everything that we try to do with other services, and that's why we try to stay within certain time frames so that everything works well together. But in this time frame, I'm going to give you a lot of verses. If you can hang on to them, that'd be great. You might just want to jot some references down with some statements. Statement number one, okay? The believer has everlasting life. The believer has everlasting life. John chapter 15 and also John chapter 3 and verse 15, John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says, "And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in should not, but have everlasting life." Now, we know that to be true. So God has given us everlasting life. So the believer has everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible tests of this. The Bible says, "For he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And so the Bible plainly teaches that once a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, God gives them everlasting life. Now, we could stop right there, go home, eat a peanut butter sandwich, and be happy. But there's more to it than that, okay? When God gave you everlasting life, many times in the Bible, he gives proof that you have that everlasting life, and he uses that which is the Word of God to confirm that you have everlasting life, okay? So first, we see the believer has everlasting life. Secondly, we see this: the believer will not come into condemnation. So once you're saved, you will not be judged, stay with me now, again. All right? The Bible says in John chapter 5 and verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," John chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And so the Bible teaches that when a believer receives Jesus Christ, when that person becomes a believer, they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, they pass from that which is death unto life. And God states that they will never be condemned again. In other words, the price has been paid. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price, and you will not be judged, if you would please, to put it in simple terms, again, for that which is a sentence that has been dismissed. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, God dismisses that which is condemnation that's held over you for the penalty of sin. And so when you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you are not going to come again into that which is condemnation. It's almost like a child going off into sin, going back to the parents and saying, "Would you please accept me as your son again?" Mom and dad, if they're right thinking, is going to say this: "I never rejected you as my son. I never rejected you as my daughter, because once you're born into the family, you will always be a part of the family." There is a bloodship relationship. You are born a son or a daughter into that which is the family. Now, your fellowship at one time or another may be broken, but has nothing to do with your sonship. So once you're saved forever. Once you're born into the family of God, you're always a part of the family of God. The Bible teaches the believer shall never be cast out. The believer shall, you're going to like this, never be cast out. John chapter 7 and verse 37, the Bible says, I'm sorry, John chapter 6 verse 37, the Bible says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." All right, so the Bible teaches that once you come to him, he is not going to cast you aside. Once you come to him, he is always there for you. Boy, if we could get a grip on this morning, not just the fact that once you're saved, you're always saved, but the fact of the matter is that once you're saved, you have a heavenly Father. He is just not your guide now. He's not your God now, your guide. He's not somebody that's just in the front of you, and then from time to time you got to look at him to try and find him because he's not reliable. No, no, no. Much deeper than that, he's your Father. He's your Father. Has to do with an intimate relationship. Has to do with who he is. Has to do with his position. Has to do with that relationship that was created in Christ Jesus, and it is to God, your Father. No more is he just the God that created the heavens and the earth. He is now your heavenly Father. Wait a minute. Watch this. So the believer, statement number four, the believer shall never perish. Never perish. John chapter 10 and verses 27 through 29, I used often to help people to understand this. By the way, the Amish people believe this, that once you leave that which is the Amish teaching, or you leave that which is the Amish faith, that you're condemned forever to hell. Now, can I tell you, according to the scriptures, that's not true. Can I tell you, any religion, and it doesn't matter what the religion is, that says if you leave my religion, there is no hope for you, that is a false religion. Because it has nothing to do with religion, it has everything to do with relationship. Here's what the Bible teaches. John chapter 10 and verse 27 through 29, the Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man," it says, "pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So you have a double security. The Bible talks about how you're in the hand of Christ, and then the Bible says that you being in the hand of Christ are in the hand of the Father. That's a double security. Now notice what he says specifically in these verses about man. He says, neither, it says, shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So he says a man cannot pluck you out of the hand of that which is Christ. And then he says, "My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them," says, "out of my Father's hand. So no man is able to take your salvation from you. Somebody says, well, I tell you what, if you don't do this religiously, then you lose your salvation. I'm sorry, first off, that man did not give you salvation, whereby that man has not the power to take your salvation. If a church says, if you don't do this, thus and so, in order to go to heaven, when you die, you're going to burn in hell, can I tell you, that is not scriptural and that is not Bible. A church did not give you salvation. That's why a person does not get saved by church attendance. A person does not get saved by being baptized. A person does not get saved by keeping one of the Ten Commandments. A person does not get saved by keeping the sacraments. A person does not get saved because of their religious affiliation. A person is saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Everlasting life is not in a religious transaction. It's not in a merit. It's not in an earning. Everlasting life is in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath everlasting life. You either have Him or you don't. If you have Him, you have everlasting life. If you don't have Him, you don't have everlasting life. Now make it clear in your head and with others where the Bible says, I am the way, Jesus speaking, the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He's the only way. So there's not two. If you heard me say this once, you've heard me say it 100 times. As we give a gospel invitation on a Sunday morning, there's not two ways, there's not three ways, there's not four ways, there's not five ways to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. And the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. Everlasting life is the person of Jesus Christ. So when I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, then I receive everlasting life. That's why no man can take it from you. Because man did not give it to you. A religion did not give it to you. Now what you have to do, honestly, before the Lord, you've got to do an inward heart search. And here's the ultimate question, you, not your husband, not your wife, not your grandpa, your grandma, not your aunt, your uncle, brother, sister. You've got to do an inward, individual heart search. And this is the question. Do you have Him? I'm talking Him only. Do you have Him? It was R.G. Lee that said this. He said, I believe that 90% of church members are lost. Now, I want to say this. I hope that's not true at Parkside Baptist Church. I hope that every single individual that sits underneath the sound of my voice has heard several, many clear gospel presentations from this pulpit, so much to so that you have had opportunity to receive Christ and you have taken advantage of the opportunity. Can I tell you, the Bible says, and let me give you another one to think about here, that God has promised never to leave us. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says, and He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So once you're saved, how is it that God could deny His own? I mean, if you're really saved, how is it that He that freely gave you everlasting life would ever take it back or would ever deny you when He says that He will never deny you? Wait a minute. Let me give you another one. God began to work, I think about this, His will completely so that you can have salvation and be confident of it. So you can be confident that God did His part. You can be confident of it. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. All right? So once you're saved, hey, look, He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. He's the one working. Have we arrived yet? No. Will you ever arrive? Well, possibly not until you reach heaven, but can I tell you, as long as he's still working on you, then there's evidence of the fact that you have been born again, because he's working with his children to come to that which is the point of being well-pleasing to him as a mature Christian in Jesus Christ. I'm saying this. I'm saying he works on us. Okay, you ever do this? You ever sit in preaching and all of a sudden you're sitting there and boom, the Holy Spirit of God says, got you. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God brings something up and makes you consciously aware of the fact that you need to straighten up something in your life or change something in your life or go a direction in your life. Now, wait a minute. God leads his children alone. God is the one that leads. God is the one that directs. God, through his Holy Spirit of God, is the one that convicts. There's been people come to my office and they say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I say, how long have you been a member of the church? Been a member of the church 20 years. But I'm not sure I'm saved. You know what I tell those dear people? I say, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go read 1 John, and I want you to come back to me and let's discuss some things. You say, why do you do that, preacher? Here's why I do that. Because, can I tell you why I do that? Because the Word of God will either convict. It will either convict. Or it will convince. God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that right? God has not elected some to go to hell, and God has not elected some to go to heaven. He said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All right, so it's God's will that everybody be saved. Now, does that mean that everybody's going to be saved? No. Because God has given man a free volitional choice to accept or reject. You realize that when you were born into this world, that God gave you a measure of faith. Everybody was born with the same measure of faith. Now you can do with that measure of faith what you want to. You can put your measure of faith in the baptismal water and believe that the baptismal water is a part of your salvation. If you want to do that, you can do that. You can take your measure of faith and you can put it in the government and let the government be your salvation. If you want to do that, you can do that. You can take that measure of faith and say, well, I tell you what, I'm going to go join this type of church because in joining this type of church, I know that this church is going to give me salvation. If you want to do that, you can do that. God has given you a free will of choice. But can I testify to you this morning? That as a person that has come into contact with a holy God through Jesus Christ becoming my Savior, as a person that stands before you this morning behind a wooden, a sacred desk, I can tell you that once I received Jesus Christ as Savior, he changed my life. But don't just take my word. Listen, here's what the Bible teaches. John chapter 17, verses 9 through 17. The Bible talks about how the Savior has prayed for our keeping. How do you like that? The Bible says, I pray for them. I pray not, it says, for the world. But it says, for them, it says, thou hast given me, that they are thine. And he says, Holy Father, in verse 9, he says, keep them through thine own name that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 11, he says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them, it says, from the evil. And so God is praying Jesus is praying, just keep them safe, dear God. Keep them from evil. He said, you gave them to me, and I want to make sure that they're safe. I want to make sure that they're protected. You've got Jesus Christ that's uttering prayers for you to be safe, for you to be as one, for you to be protected. Hey, I'm telling you, he does that for his children. Not only that, but Christ is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. Look, you know, God has saved people in our church that have really bad backgrounds. As far as the world is concerned, just really, you know, in their past, made some really bad choices. God has saved other people in our church that came up in Sunday school. They went from the nursery to the Sunday school department, from the Sunday school department to the junior department, from the junior department to the junior high department, from the junior high department to the senior high department, from the senior high department to the college and career department, and now they're old people. Okay, and so God has saved people all the way up through that in different tiers. Now, that doesn't make one person better than another person or one person more saved than another person. What that means is God saves a person from where they are. Well, I'm not going to give so-and-so a tract because it doesn't look like they need it. They need it. You can't judge somebody by the way they look. No more than you can judge somebody by the type of cologne or perfume they put on. I'm saying this, here's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches here that God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. Here's what it says. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, wherefore he is able to save them, it says, unto the uttermost that come, it says, unto God by him. By him. So when we come to God by him, doesn't matter where we came from. Doesn't matter. I flew out. Brother Palmer dropped me off at 6 a.m., raining outside. His son, Sean, was the hero of the hours. I threw my luggage in the back of the car, and Sean got out, stepped in water up to here, situating my luggage. I had a baseball cap on, had an overcoat on, because it was just pouring down, rained hard. And I run out, and I jump in the front seat of that car, soaking his seat. And he drove me down to the airport, pouring down rain. We got to the airport in good time, to be honest with you. And we got there, and I was able to, I got that Glowood Vance card, and so I'm able to go directly into my gate pretty much. And so, I was able to pass all the people and go directly into my gate and got there. And man, I'm there in plenty of time. And all of a sudden, the plane started getting delayed, and I'm thinking, I am not going to make the preaching engagement I got on Monday night. There's no way. And then I get ready to go, and they start canceling, talking about canceling the flight. I go outside, I go through all the things again, and go out there and rebook my ticket to go to a different way so that I can be able to make the preaching engagement that night. And they put me in first class because of all the trouble. And I thought that was really nice. So I got to Atlanta instead of going through Memphis. And when I got to Atlanta, I said, I'm at B32. And they said, oh, you go down here and you sit there and it'll be okay. And so I went down and I sat there. But I wasn't paying attention. And they put me at the wrong gate, at really the wrong area. And I was supposed to be someplace else. And I went across and she said, you better hurry up. You're going to miss your flight. So here I'm pulling that bag, and I'm running down the airport, and I'm getting on the train, going downstairs, escalator, getting on a train, taking it over to a complete different area, getting off, running up the escalator, getting there, and there's only five people left getting on the plane. Now, can I tell you, that was exciting. And you will go through times, just because you're saved, you will go through times of challenging in your life. But thank God that once you're saved, you don't go through them alone. Amen. He says that once you're saved, and he saves you from something. Stay with me now, to something. Those that are saved, you go sit in the dentist chair. You're not there by yourself. Those that are saved and you go to the optometrist to have your eyes looked at, you're not there by yourself. Those that are saved and are getting ready to go into a surgery for the heart, he's not going to face that by himself. Those that are saved and you get on an airplane and you're flying somewhere, can I tell you, the plane begins to go down, or there's trembling, or there's quaking, or there's dipping. You're not going through that all by yourself. Can I tell you that once you're saved, you've got more than that which is just salvation. You've got more than that which is eternal life. You've got God's own very Son, and he's praying for you, and he's there for you, and he saved you from something to that which is heaven. And I'm telling you this morning that once you're saved forever. Amen. And that's based according to the Word of God. You know, believers were reconciled while they were enemies. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, the Bible says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. It says, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, it says, by the death of his son. Much more than being reconciled, it says, we shall be saved by his life. We are saved and we don't deserve it. If I got what I deserve this morning, though helpless I am, and though ungodly I was, and a sinner, unconverted, unsaved, and an enemy of God, if I got what I deserved this morning, I would be in hell forever. Once you're saved, you're no longer separated from God. The Bible teaches in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 that God is not going to condemn you. You've been acquitted, and God will condemn you no longer. He paid the penalty that you owe for your sin. The book of Romans talks about how to be justified, as you learned this morning in Sunday school, justified before God. But yet you have the book of James as justified before man. Well, once you're justified before God, you're always just in his sight. Let me give you two more and I'm done. Once you're saved, are you listening to me? You will not be without reward. God will make sure that you're rewarded for that which you have done for him. Now, by the way, he only rewards those that are saved. There's two judgments. Revelation chapter 20 talks about the white throne judgment. The person that is not saved this morning, you will face a judgment. It's called the white throne judgment. The dead and the small, or the dead, small and great, will stand before him. And the books are open. And those books that are open are the books of the works of all humanity. And yet there's another book is open. And it's the book of life. And a person's name is not written in the book of life will be cast into that which is their eternal abode, the lake of fire. Can I tell you this morning that you're not going to be judged at that judgment if you're saved? You'll be judged at a different judgment. You'll be judged at that judgment's called the Bema Seat. You'll be judged at that judgment's called that which is the judgment seat of Christ. You'll be judged for those things. And the Bible says of what sort it is. You'll be judged for those things that you've rendered unto God by way of service. And you'll be judged for those things. But somebody said, well, you know, at this judgment seat of Christ, God is going to bring up all of your sin and he's going to put it on a big screen. The only problem with that is there's no Bible. Your sins are not going to be brought. Jesus Christ has forgiven your sin. Now, wait a minute. Watch this. Now, I can hurt my relationship with God. I can. God forgives all my sins positionally, washed away. But in my practical living, can I sin and do I sin? Yes. Now, what does that do? That doesn't separate my sonship. It separates my fellowship. Okay, now watch this. Stand up, Brother Butler, if you will. This is my daddy. My daddy. I'm born into the family. This is dad. Man, dad loves me. I love dad. It's my daddy. We have a very close relationship. But one day I sin against that. I've been born into the family. It's my daddy. I love my daddy. My daddy loves me. I've been born into the family. I'm blood of his blood. I'm bone of his bones. This is daddy. But one day I sin against daddy. Does that mean that no longer have I been born into his family? Blood of his blood and bone of his bones? No. I'm still blood of his blood and bone of his bones. So that doesn't separate that. But here's what happens. Because he told me to do something and I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I turned my back on him. By the way, my back was the one that got turned, not his. But when I turned my back on him, by the way, doesn't that hurt him? Doesn't every daddy want to have a good relationship with their child? Doesn't every mom want to have a good relationship with their child? Well, sure they do. Now, by the way, not all moms and dads are perfect. Have you figured that out yet? Okay, but wait a minute. Here's what happens. So I turn my back on my dad. My dad says, hey, Mike, I want you to do this. No. Mike, I want you to do this. No. Mike, I want you to do this. No. Mike, you need to do this. Absolutely not. And the more that I disobey, the more I walk away, the farther the relationship has a breach in its fellowship. But it does not change sonship.
Right.
Sonship will always be there. That's how come when we sin against God, does it break his heart? Does it hurt him? Tells us to do something, we thumb our nose up at God and say, nah, do it yourself. Does that hurt him? Yeah, it does. But I'm the one walking away. Now, what happens when a person gets right with God is they start walking the way God says to walk. When God says, follow me, I just follow him. I just follow him. The more I follow him, the more he brings across blessings in my life. Here we go. I follow him to China. And so God blesses me with Chinese friends. God blesses me as I learn to be able to eat with chopsticks. God blesses me with being able to invest in all the toys that you're buying for your kids. You see what I'm saying? Okay, so God blesses me, and I go to another country, Russia. So God blesses me, and I have Russian friends. Hello? You're more excited about Chinese friends. I learned to walk. Okay. All right. God blesses me, and I come to America. Thank God you're more excited about America. God blesses me, I have American. Okay, what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this. I'm saying that when you follow God, the Bible talks about that he's the light unto my path. He's a lamp unto my feet. He shows me the direction I go through the Word of God. All right, so thank you, be saved. And so I'm saying this, that once you're saved, you get all of that. Saves you from the guttermost to the uttermost. He saves you, if you will, please. And you're never condemned again. He prays for you. He is there for you. He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's the friend that sticketh closer than their brother. No man can pluck that salvation away from you. Doesn't matter who it is. No church can give it to you. No church can take it from you. No individual can give it to you. No individual can take it from you. Only Jesus Christ has eternal life. You either have him or you don't. One last thing and I'm done. Here it is. God chastens sometimes his own children. That's an evidence of salvation. I love my kids, but there's been times where Mr. Woody had to come down from off the wall. Jonathan's 27. Mr. Woody's about 27 and a half years old. Mr. Woody was prepared. When Jonathan was born, he met three people: Mom, Dad, and Woody. Now, we didn't introduce him to Woody until he was a couple years old, because there was no need for Mr. Woody to be able to have a relationship with Mr. Jonathan. But we still have Mr. Woody. Why? In case they ever want to use it with their children. One day Mr. Woody will be 127 years old and the Wells family will outlive us all. But he chastens. He says, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, he says, my son, despise not my son, my son, my son. Despise not the chastening, it says, of the Lord. It says, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, the Bible says, and scorneth. And by the way, the word scorneth is the same word that you'll find when they scourged or they scorned that which is, they scourged that which was the back of Christ. Okay? And the Bible says that every son whom he receiveth, it says if he endures chastening, God dealeth with him as with sons. It says, for what son is he in whom, the Bible says, the Father chasteneth not? So one of the evidences of salvation is sometimes there's a spanking. All right, wait a minute. Did you ever think a bad thought? And all of a sudden, Holy Spirit of God said, shouldn't have thought that. It's a chastening. You ever go over and start to steal something, take something's not yours, cheat on your income tax, have one too many things in the cart that the cashier didn't catch about, but you knew? All right, wait a minute, watch this. And all of a sudden, you decided to take the cart out, and you almost got out the exit door of the Walmart and said, I can't do that. I never will forget. When I was a young man, I went inside. We had a store. I forget the name of it because it's gone now. But I was a young man. My parents taught us good ethics. They taught us to be honest. I didn't get saved until I was 18. But they taught us to be honest. And by the way, when you teach your children to be honest, many times they'll remember those things. So here I was as a young boy. And I took a dare, one of my friends, about the whipped cream. Ever tell you a story about the whipped cream? And honey, listen to this. This is good. But I went in, went back to the ice cream place. Opened the lid, looked to my right, looked to my left, nobody looking, took the dare, whipped cream. They didn't have cameras back then. Put it in my mouth. Thought, oh, that's good. Now watch this. Now, I did that probably when I was about 12, 13. I don't know what it was. I didn't get saved until I was 18. One day I'm sitting in a room, and I remembered I did that. And I started feeling real bad. And I thought, why am I feeling bad about that? I did that when I was 12 or 13. Wow. Go away, feeling. Go away. Go away. I went and told my dad. My dad said this. My dad said, go back to the store and make it right. Dad, I was 12. He said, right is right at the age of 12, as same as it is the age of 18. Go back and make it right. So I had to go back in. I obeyed Dad. I went back in. I told the manager. The manager couldn't believe that I was coming back in. He said, you did what? How old are you? I said, well, and I witnessed to him, gave him a tract, said, this is what God did for me. God saved me, brought this back to my conscience. I need to make it right. I apologize. I want to buy the whipped cream. And he said, well, let me figure out what it was back when you were 12. I said, don't worry about that. Let's just do this and get this over with. Okay, now, can I tell you this? Look, can I tell you that once you're saved, God helps to clean you up? That's an evidence of salvation.
Yes. Amen.
Now, here's my question. You either have him or you don't. Nobody knows that but you. Nobody knows that but you. Your husband does not know that. Your wife does not know that. Your friend does not know that. Are you saved?
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.